Open your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Been excited to share this with you since about 4 days ago. Hallelujah. Strong word. Verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Or that means how lovely, how beautiful is a tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Lord. My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Now, when the word Selah appears, that's like stop and just meditate upon that, think upon that. And then it goes into another part. But I want to begin with these four verses. The psalmist here is declaring how precious, how lovely, how beautiful is the tabernacle of the Lord, which at that time there was the tent, the tabernacle, the tent. Later on they built a temple where the presence of God was. You see, under the old covenant, the presence of God was in the tabernacle, and the high priest alone could go to the Holy of Holies once a year with an offering for the sins of the nation. In the inner court, the priest ministered, and then in the outer court, the people would bring their offerings. And he says, how precious, how beautiful, how lovely is your tabernacle. And again, the reason is that's where the presence of God was. Now, in the new covenant, the Bible says we're the temple of God. We're the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And then when it speaks of heaven, that God would dwell with us, we would be the new Jerusalem or the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. But in the time that we are, those who believe are the place where the Spirit of God dwells. And then corporately, when God's people come together, he's dwelling to an even greater degree if we're in faith and love and hope, unity of the Spirit. The presence of God would manifest even greater, or it's multiplied more. So what we begin seeing at verse 1 is very precious to be in the presence of the Lord. That is a precious, precious thing. Now, as I'm sharing this, I want you to think along with me here, what do you see as a precious, precious thing? What is it that you would yearn for, that your heart is like you think about and yearn to be able to be in a certain place? Well, this psalm's saying the presence of God's the place to be. Verse 2, he says, my soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, for my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Now, in the outer court, when the temple was built, they had the praise and worship set up there. And the presence of God just came out from the temple, from the Holy of Holies right on out, the praises that are being brought before the Lord. And the presence of God was so strong in that place, so strong that when they dedicated the temple, they couldn't even stand up. The presence of God came. It was like a cloud just settled in and everyone just fell before the Lord. So there was nothing like the presence of God. Now, we all seek for things in life, and you're going to seek for that which you think's good or going to bless you or provide something you would really want. You do seek for things. Everyone seeks for something. I mean, unless you're just like a slug, but even a snail is going to crawl towards water or food or something. We all seek for something. We cry out for something. When you begin to get a taste of something that's good, then that's the thing you yearn for. And it's in Psalm, I think it's 34, it says, taste and see the Lord is good. You see, you'll pursue the thing you believe is good. If someone can just get a taste of the things of God, they want that more. You might have your favorite recipe or a restaurant or your favorite food, and you'll seek that out to try to obtain that food or get to that restaurant because it's something like you really, really, really like. Now, maybe if your taste buds are singed from drinking like scalding hot coffee, maybe you don't have a favorite food. But if you can still taste, they say the COVID people, they can't taste anything. One sign of that. But anyway, when you begin to get a taste for something that you like, you'll pursue it again and again. So the principle there is that which pleases you, you'll pursue. So we can easily judge ourselves by that criteria. If I've tasted and seen the Lord's good, then I'm going to be going after him. If I'm pursuing something of the flesh or this world, then the truth is I actually believe that's better. That's the truth about us. Now, as I'm saying this, the psalmist is crying out for the courts of the Lord. And the context of this is in Deuteronomy 16, God had ordained for three festivals or feasts to be observed each year. And it says that the males were to go three times a year to the place God would put his name, which later Jerusalem was that place. And then that's where the temple of God was built, and the presence of God in its strongest form was right there. God himself, his presence coming out from there. But they were commanded three times a year to go for these three feasts. The first was Passover, which was fulfilled in Jesus being the Passover lamb, having died for our sin and raised from the dead. The second was called the Feast of Weeks, or 7 weeks later, Pentecost, which was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit being poured out and the church being born. So those two have been fulfilled already. They were to go because the three major events, we'll say, of the work of God was the fact that the Lamb would be slain for our sin, the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and then the third feast was called the Feast of Harvest, or after the harvest of their grains, they would harvest and they were to go and bring an offering of the abundance of the harvest the Lord had blessed them with. Now, there's a principle there that every time you're blessed, you need to bless the Lord out of that, or you will begin to love the blessing more than him. That's a very important principle. Abraham had to give a son that he received as a miracle by faith. He needed to give a son back to God. If you don't give back to the Lord out of that which God blesses you, it will become an idol. You'll love that more than him or anything else. So we give to the Lord that which he gives us. But there's a spiritual picture in this that Feast of Harvest is speaking to the return of Christ. And previous to his return, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Harvest, that festival or feast is a picture of the Lord returning after the harvest of souls. So these three events were given to give a picture of the three major events of the Lord to come. The Christ would come, die for our sin, he'd send the Holy Spirit. And there would be a great harvest of souls in this time after the church is born to the return of the Lord, a great harvest of souls before the Lord's return. And at that point, then he would, in the midst of the tribulation time, set up his kingdom on earth. So they were ordered to, or commanded of the Lord, to go for these three feasts. It was very important that they continued to remember and to have expectation relative to what these feasts represented. So the psalmist here is speaking of the highlight of his life was these three times of the year where they would go to Jerusalem. And it said back in Deuteronomy 16, they were not to come without an offering. They were come to bless the Lord. That's the reason that they came. You know, when you come to church, the first reason you should come is to bless the Lord. It's not to get something. The getting something is a byproduct of a right heart coming to bless him. And according to Romans 12:1, we present ourselves. That's the greatest thing you can give the Lord, is yourself. You know, sometimes when it comes to a parent with a child, you know, you want to bless your kids, you want to love them. And sometimes people might not have the money to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, as I say that as an expression, to keep up with the Smiths or the Johnsons or whatever, and to have the newest, best, you know, the name brand, whatever, sewn into the back of their pants that says, oh, you have some status, some money because you have this type of clothing. And you might not have to give the latest gadget toy, but the most important thing you can give your child is yourself. Same with a marriage. The giving of your life, yourself's the most important. You can't substitute gifts of natural things for yourself. You can't be an unfaithful person and bring a ring home for your wife and think it's all going to be okay. No, you give yourself. That's covenant relationship. As a parent, you give yourself to them. And maybe on a particular day, giving yourself means you correct them. It might mean that you encourage them. You just love on them. It could be a variety of things, but you're giving of yourself to them. If you don't first receive from the Lord, you have nothing much to give. Well, again, there's a context here. The psalmist would come before the Lord and experience the presence of God during these three feasts, and there was nothing to compare to this. And the reality is there is nothing to compare to that. It was so that his heart cried out, fainted. He just desired that so much. And I think one of the closest illustrations of this is if you've ever had extreme thirst or extreme hunger. Now, it's interesting. In the United States, we experience very little of either one. You know, we'll carry our bottle of water with us. I'm a water carrier myself, okay? Or maybe for somebody else, it's their coffee. Or we won't go very long without eating. We tend to not know what that is. But if you go 40 days in a fast like Jesus and didn't eat, it says he hungered. And at that stage, your body will eat itself. It'll eat its own muscles, or fat, or whatever else is left on you. It'll eat of itself. I remember one time, it was actually in July of 93, being in Serbia. It was about 100 degrees, and we were working outside in the sun and in the heat setting up for these evangelistic meetings. And that was in Belgrade, Serbia. And I don't know what was with the Swedes, because they had, it was a whole group of Bible school students. And they had rented this boat that would go along the river, and they didn't really have enough water on there. And I'm a water drinker to begin with, but if it's 100 degrees and you're working out in the sun for hours, you're going to need some water. Well, anyway, I was dehydrating and became really weak, and my body was crying out for water. And there was this one big Swede guy. It seemed like they were all big. It seemed like all these Swede boys are like 6'6". They were a big bunch, I'm telling you. And he really liked us a lot. And I was just, I would just worship by myself, and he would want to hang around and kind of listen and be a part of that. He could speak English. And he offered to go into the city and try and get water for me. Bless his heart. And it was dangerous there. I mean, a war was going on and everything. And then in the night, he goes in, comes back with like two bottles of this, they call it gassed water. So if you're in Europe, you have to make sure you say still water or gassed. In other words, it's carbonated. But I just chugged that thing down because I was so, had such a thirst and was in a place of dehydration physically. So that's the closest experience I can think of to what he's saying here. Now, maybe you've worked out in the sun and were really, really, really thirsty and beginning to dehydrate. I mean, you could begin to get faint of head or, you know, different. It can affect you physically. So if you ever experience that, that's sort of a picture of this. Just a yearning, just how your body would just cry, water, water. Your spirit's like parched. Parched, yeah. And you're just crying out for the presence of God. He's tasted and seen. He's experienced that before. He couldn't wait, in a sense. He couldn't wait for to go down to the feast to even get close to the presence of God, because it was a refreshing to a spirit like nothing else. My soul longs for it. I faint for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. And he speaks of even like a sparrow having a nest. And Jesus was referencing this when he spoke of God providing for even the birds of the air. He knows how many hairs are on your head or how many used to be on your head, whatever the case might be. He knows all of that. The psalmist says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will continue or still be praising thee, Selah. You see, there were some who their job was to go there every day. And when David was making plans for the temple to be built, he had laid out, I think it was 288 musicians, and they would have shifts and take turns. Some were very experienced, some were beginners. It's okay to be a beginner. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Doing worship's about the heart. So he had set up for all of that, that praise would continually be going forth 24/7 from the outer court of the temple. So he's referencing, well, those guys, they're really blessed. If I could be somebody else, I'd be one of those boys. Maybe you've thought a thought like that before. If you haven't, that's okay. You want to enjoy being who God made you to be. But if you've ever thought, if I could be like somebody else or have a different job, everybody thinks of that. Oh, that would be a piece of cake to do that. Oh, that wouldn't even be work if I could get this kind of job. Well, then go for it. If you're thinking that way. But here's how he's thinking. Oh, to have that job. Wow, because there's nothing like the presence of God. They're continuing to praise the Lord. They are blessed because their whole life is wrapped up in the worship of God. So that's what he's saying there. That's what he's thinking as he's thinking of going down to the temple and standing in the outer court, taking an offering with him for the Lord, an offering for himself, and being there just in the presence of God in that kind of worship and praise. And he's thinking, oh, wow, what would it be like to be there all the time, to live in that? Some of you are getting ahead of me. You know where I'm going already. Verse 5, he says, now he says, Selah, let's just think about that for a minute. Then he picks up and says, blessed is the man or woman whose strength is in thee. You're blessed when you have the strength of God. In whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and the rain also fills the pools. Where it says are the ways of them, actually is not there, but it's a word for the journey. Blessed is a man who has strength of God, and has the journey in his heart. The journey in his heart. Now, this is a picture of our lives. Our life is as a journey. You have a beginning point when you're born, an end point when you die. The only exception to that is if Jesus returns before you die, then that's the end point of your life on earth, because you're taken up to be with him. Our life is a journey. On this journey, God has a place he wants to take you to, which is the fulfillment of his will for your life that would bring glory to God, and the ultimate destiny then's heaven, the presence of God forever and ever in the midst of the praise and worship of God. That's where he's taking you. We need to be strong on the journey. We need the strength and power of God, lest we be pulled off to the side, or we could say backslide. We stop following him. We depart from the faith. We allow sin to wipe us out, whatever the case might be. We must be strong and have a heart for the journey. You see, it's not for us just to try to like get by in life. Well, God, if you can give me a few blessings, I'll be happy while I live my life for myself. That's not the way it's to be. But rather, there is a journey. You were born on the earth, and you were born again. Your spiritual journey started when you're born again. And God has a path he's taking you on. And the ultimate destination is heaven. The complete totality of the presence of God. That's the destination. Now, we must be strong and have that journey in our heart because we're going to pass through the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca was a valley which was very dry and rough. There was no water there. It's like desert. Very dry, very rough. It was not a desirable place, but it was on the way to get to Jerusalem to go to the feast. You would have to pass through this valley, this dry place. And in our life, there are times you're passing through dry places. It's like there's nothing there for you as far as your needs, your comforts, your whatever. It's a dry place. You're not going to not have a Valley of Baca. You will pass through them at times. And there's some instruction relative to this. Now, again, I remind you what I was saying, that the children of Israel would go three times a year to Jerusalem for these feasts. If there was such a thing as a vacation, that was it. They didn't have a vacation like you think. They had Sabbath day's rest, which was Friday night to Saturday night in those days. They had a Sabbath rest, but then they went for the feast. And in that, there was travel depending what part of Israel they were coming from. Jerusalem was in the south, so generally most of the people were coming from north of that, and they would have to pass through the Valley of Baca. Now, it says concerning Jesus in Luke chapter 2 at verse 41 that his parents, Jesus' parents, went up to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. It's interesting. Jesus' parents, they followed everything God was saying the best that they knew how. And one of the things they did, they would go up for Passover. And then we have the account there of Jesus being 12 years old. And they didn't really know him. I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just saying, Jesus, it was his custom growing up. You went to the feast. And that was like a high point for the people. Through the Gospel of John, as John's Gospel gives a picture of the life of Christ, it is according to the feast. You can do a study, read through the whole Gospel of John, and you'll see that the marked times would be when he went up for Passover or he went up for Feast of Tabernacles. During that 3-year period of time of his earth ministry, it was measured according to these feasts. So Jesus himself, he observed this. And for him as a 12-year-old, he sat in the temple and listened to the best teachers teach. And then he answered them in ways that blew their mind. They thought, how can he know this? How can he know all this stuff? Well, it was revealed by the Heavenly Father. So I'm painting this picture here. There was a journey. Then you have the story of the Good Samaritan, where you have him going along the way, and there's someone beaten along the side of the road. It's very likely that they were on their way to Jerusalem. I'm just throwing that in, that there's different mentions of this particular act of going there to worship God. Now, this gives us a prophetic picture about our lives. Your life is a journey. And with the three feasts, you have everything begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then there is the harvest of souls, the age that we're living in. And the blessing of God, is the kingdom of God, the blessing of God poured out to us. So it says, for us passing through the valley of Baca, or the dry place, make it a well, and rain fills the pools. Now the word fill the pools means to cover with blessing. This is us here, okay? Blessed is the man who has strength for the journey, that when they pass through the dry places, where there's no water, there's no spring for water, the life of God by the Holy Spirit coming out from you creates water for those around it. You know, if there's no water, nothing grows. If you're in a desert, that means there's nothing there. Or a few things, maybe it need very, very little water. As we're passing through this life on our journey, the life of God in us is to come out where we are watering the place we're passing through, or the dried up people around us. The people have no life. See, this is the mindset for the journey. We are a watering agent because of the Holy Spirit in us. We're moving forward in our journey. The complete presence of God in heaven is the ultimate end. But on this journey, as we are strong in the Lord, as a result of continuing to praise Him and bless Him, and we have a heart for this, we pass through the dry places, and out of us comes life and blessing to people around us. Now, this is a mindset thing. Is this how I think? That's what we want to ask ourselves. Is this how I think about life? Or am I thinking, oh, God, just do something, make my life a little better just so I can just exist or survive or just make me happy because I feel so bad? You see, many think like that, and that's a reflection. They don't have an intimacy with the Lord at the present moment. That can all change real quick. But as we experience Him, His life, His presence, it affects how we walk on our journey, where we're not just looking at, Lord, bless me, but rather to give that which we have, the life that we have. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. They go from strength to strength, strength to strength. As you are going on in life, it's important to get stronger. Yes. Now, physically, maybe you're not getting stronger. But spiritually, we need to get stronger and stronger. And if you were going on a long journey, now, of course, they were walking. So you have to go from strength to strength. You know, you would eat something. You would stop to eat to strengthen yourself because you're moving forward on this travel or this journey. We need to go from strength to strength, or continue to have our strength renewed with the thought in mind, I want to reach my destination on my journey. And when you add to that love in your heart, where you not only want to get there yourself, but you want to bless everyone else, you have to continually be strengthened. If we don't continue to seek the Lord, to wait upon Him, it may be we're just resting in what we already know. And we sort of have a certain amount of blessing, and we're just content with that. But when we begin, or we go on further, I'll say it this way, we go on further in the love of God, we're not just satisfied to kind of get by ourselves, but we have a desire in our heart to want to bless everyone else around us, because that's how Jesus is. It's how you got blessed by Him. His heart is bless everyone. The more you have the love of God moving you, it forces you, Lord, I have to have more of you. I need to be even stronger. I need even more of your word and your peace and your joy that I can pour that out in the dry journey. The people I would encounter around me go from strength to strength. If you're living for yourself, you can get to where you're satisfied. Well, I have enough for me. I'm okay here. You know, people tend to be that way with their money. It's very easy to see this when it comes to money. Here's how much I need for me. But love would say, Lord, bring increase, because it's not just about me. You know, people get married, they have kids, so they begin thinking, Lord, I need more to bless them. And then your kids have kids, and you want even more to bless the grandkids and down the line. But we want to grow in love to where, Lord, I want to be able to be a vessel you would pour through your very life. I need more of you to bless others. And when someone has within them to really give and bless others, like giving to the poor or missions or whatever, one of the things that happens is you begin to believe for increase. I remember when our 2008-09 recession happened, and as I would go on various missions trips, everywhere I went, there were people answering the call and there was no money to send them. Ukraine, Russia, India, Sri Lanka. And it was so sad and grievous to me, because God had put it in my heart relative to the last harvest, the last great move of God, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hear these people, and I love to go and just teach them in Bible schools and such. And then the one time Israel told me that he's talking to the head person, the Assembly of God over India, and he asked him, you still have your missionaries out? And he said, yeah, but we've really had to cut back. And this head person, the Assembly of God denomination, which a strength of them is missions. That's very much a strength in that denomination, or had been for years. He said, we had to pull all our missionaries off the field. We don't have any money to support them. And that's heartbreaking for me. And that just stirred this cry within me, Lord, bring financial blessing. Bring blessing. They have to be sent. I mean, on top of that, you have people living on meager type of rations, so to speak, of life. You're living very in a poor way, but they couldn't even be sent. And I still remember that, just the cry of my heart, Lord. Now, when you pray for something for God, he might choose you to use you. So it wouldn't surprise me at all if the Lord dumps like buku bucks into my bank account. Doesn't have to be me, be somebody else, as long as they're faithful to God and have his heart. As long as they want to do what he wants to do. But when you begin to have a cry for something, don't be surprised if he asks you to do it. If someone could have something stirring in them about ministry of some sort, why don't you do that, Pastor Bill? Why don't you do that? You know what? Maybe he's putting it on your heart to do that. Yeah, it's interesting. People tend to think somebody else ought to do it. Or sometimes he wants you to do something. So he'll birth it in you real strong. Well, as we grow in love, we have to have more from God. If you're really purposed to go on in the journey and finish his course, like the Apostle Paul said, then I have to have more strength. And what that does is stir in you the cry to God, because the flesh becomes satisfied. All of us have a saturation satisfaction point in the natural. That you just be satisfied if you just live your life like this. But love always propels us beyond that. There are others that need our help and for us to bless and help them. They go from strength to strength in Zion. It says appears before God. It's not actually a good translation. The word for appear is to see with the eyes. And before, again, not a good translation. That word in Hebrew means to or toward. So it reads like this. They go from strength to strength with their eyes on the Lord. You see, if you don't keep your eyes on him and you're on the journey and it's a dry place, it's a tough place, there's whatever you're having to deal with. If you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, you get bothered by the stuff happening around you. Again, that's another little criteria point we can check ourselves. How bothered are you about everything around you? I don't like all the stuff going on out there, but I can't let it bother me when the reality is I need to keep my eyes on the Lord and know that the life of God in me is able to help other people. That the love of God in me is able to bring life and deliverance to someone else. I must walk from strength to strength, keeping my eyes on him. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. One day, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. You know, there's that Matt Redman song we sing now and then, better than a thousand elsewhere. And he says, better than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, just being at the door. Not even being in the midst, but just being at the door, the presence of God comes so strong. Just to be close to the presence of God for one day. That's better than a whole life lived in the flesh. Now, in the time we're living in, where Christ lives in us, and he wants us to come and worship him, and to minister and bless him, in that time we can draw upon the presence of God. We do that every week. Now, you could say, well, we should do that every day. Well, you know, you have to take care of the things in life. The Lord's ordained a week. I mean, for me, that's a no-compromise issue. If you don't really draw on the presence of God, it doesn't matter if you come here every Sunday. It doesn't matter if the church is shut down for 6 months. I just talked to a pastor 2 days ago. He's all excited they reopened their church, shut for 6 months. And I said to him, have you noticed, did the people backslide? He said, yeah. He was so heartbroken and grieved because they're just watching on Zoom. And he began to tell, they weren't even really hardly getting on or still laying in bed. You tell me you're worshiping God with all your heart, laying in bed with the Zoom thing on? You wouldn't even show your face on because you're too embarrassed? Flesh gets lazy fast. He was heartbroken over that. I said, yeah, you have time. You're not really drawing on the presence of God. People backslide. I don't care who it is. People backslide. The thing is, they might not even realize what's happening. You're the yearning for the presence of God, like to come worship. That's the highlight of my life. You might say, oh, your life's not very exciting. Oh, yeah, it is. There's nothing like peace and joy. Yeah, and you have people out there, they're serving other gods or just serving their flesh, and they don't have any peace. They are bound in a spirit of fear, demons tormenting them. They don't know the love of the Heavenly Father. They don't know the joy of the Lord that's all apart from circumstance and things being just so. Just to be close to the presence of God. Now, for us, as we understand this, we can come and draw upon the presence of God in a time of worship like this. And I so value our worship team. It's not about music and entertainment. I talked to someone from another nation not long ago who was so grieved because there's so little the presence of God where they're at. Oh, you have all the, you know, the light show and the smoke machine and all that. That's all just a pitiful mimicking of the real thing. But it's as we come to unified in our heart and our desire, Lord, I want to bless you today. I present myself. I bring the offering of my praises to you. It's about you. You're my source of life. And the byproduct of walking in that light is he'll pour out of himself on you. His presence contains within it peace and joy. Don't, out of familiarity, just take for granted what we have. It's as we come and join our faith together and the love of our heart together that we can put a draw upon the presence of God in heaven. Like the psalmist, nothing like that. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Last Saturday, we had the live stream of the big prayer event down in D.C. And I don't say this to make anyone feel bad. I don't do that. I'm using that as an example. And there was continuous prayer, some praises coming forth. It's going all day. It's probably 300,000 to 500,000 people there. You know, the media, they always say if it's 300,000, there was like 10, if it's something godly. But the mall lawn was half, over half packed. And I know that holds a million or more. And just the prayer and the repentance and the praises to God and worship. The presence of God was, as you were here, the presence of God was, I mean, here just, we were connected in spirit. More than one occasion, they go into a song of praise or worship. I couldn't even sing. To try and bring words out, I start weeping. And so I probably some of the rest of you had that same experience. It's like the presence of God, not that I'm feeling goosebumps on, in spirit. There was such an awe with that, that at times, I can't even form any words to sing. I'm going to just stand here and weep, which there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not afraid to do that. That's not a reflection on my manhood. Now, if I spill a glass of milk and cry, then there's a problem. But to weep in the presence of the Lord. Do you know that Psalm 120 through 134 are 15 psalms that were written for the journey to go to the feast? And on their travel and their journey, they would sing those psalms. 120 through 134. God had provided them that as they were going, their minds being renewed what they're going to do. And they're worshiping him on the way, singing those praises on the way to that destination of presence of God. Your final destination is heaven itself. Every picture in the Bible we have of heaven is the worship and praise of God. Everyone that I've read after who had been there will speak of that. And there are a few people I know personally that had been there, and they all speak of that. That's our destination. The fullness of the presence of God's waiting for us. But God did make the way. Well, we can tap into it every day, at least every, corporate every week, but personally even every day. And we draw by faith from him, being strengthened with might, strength to strength, that we will be that water of life in a dry land, in a dry place. In the world, they have no life. It's up to us to carry it. To be full, to carry it. So he mentions there springs, but then it says the rains, the early rain. Where it's coming out of us like rain. Well, you know what happens when it rains? Everything gets soaked. You know, that we be so full that we affect everybody around us. That you're encountering, where you work or where you go or what have you. It's our choice. If I see the goodness of God and enter into the presence of God, I can make a choice to partake of that. then by the same token, if I'll stay strong, I can make a choice to carry it and give it out. This is what God, this is a picture for us of our life or the journey we're embarked on. Yearning for heaven itself. He yearned just for three times a year. He'd get on that court, that outer court, and hear the praises to the Lord in the greatest magnitude of it that was available at that time.